This next weekend, the Southwest Congregation in Austin is having their Arise workshop that starts on Friday and goes through Sunday. And this is something they started doing a few years ago to replace the lectureship that they had annually. And it's very family-oriented, the whole endeavor is. And so if that's something that you are interested in, let me know, and I can get you the information for that, or you can look on their website and get the details of that. This year, I have the opportunity to be a part of that, and we'll be speaking on Saturday morning. And the particular subject that I have is spiritual development in the family. And so in studying these things and thinking about what I would present there, as typically is the case, there are things that are very pertinent to my life, and I trust are very pertinent to your life as well. The focus of this really is geared more toward those who have children at home and that have a full family environment in that regard, and seeing how we have so many families here with young children that you are rearing to be faithful servants of God, it seems even more appropriate to consider these things among ourselves. There, it's more of a classroom environment and setting where there's discussion, and that obviously won't fit for this occasion. But I would like to put before us for our consideration some of the main points and ideas that I will be considering there. You can't overemphasize the importance of the home and family in society. We can look at the world in which we live, and we can recognize that many of the troubles that plague society come right back to the home and the family. And so often it is the case that where the elements that are so important in that environment, when they are missing, then society is going to feel the brunt of that. And I don't think it would be a shocker tonight to say this as well. If those same absences exist in our families, the church is going to feel it. And the church will suffer. And the ability that the church possesses to do work for God will be directly connected to the success of our families. And so my aim tonight in putting these things before us is not so much a criticism, not so much pointing out things that aren't being done, but more of challenges. Challenging me and challenging you to think about these things in view of the Bible and make an assessment and say, do these things fit my home situation? Are these telling truths about areas that are deficient? And if so, then it's in my court and in your court to try to do something to make it better. Everybody benefits when we give the proper attention to our home and family environment, especially as it relates to the spiritual development in those situations. Four observations that we can consider tonight. The first one is this. The leader must be readily identifiable as a leader. There must be apparent leadership in the home. Now, in the perfect situation, you know, the portrait situation, that's father, mother, children. But that's not always the case. Things happen, and our home situations aren't always a perfect match to that picture. Now, that doesn't mean you have to scrap the plan. The plan is still in place. It's just a little bit different. And we can have the same success. We may have to work a little bit harder, but what must be there, whether it comes from the Father or whether it comes from a mother where there is no father, or whether it involves, as we'll see in at least one case tonight, a grandmother and a mother. There must be leadership that is readily identifiable. Spiritually speaking, your family will not go where they are not led. And that's especially true spiritually. We may fumble our way through life without leadership in the ways of the world, but spiritually speaking, we're not going to just wander into or fumble into the right paths of God's way for our lives. So the family will not go where they are not led. You might say it this way, too. And my children are, for the most part, out of the home. I have one that's, you know, in the limbo stage there with college. But I have no reservations in saying tonight that I can look back and see areas that I'm talking about tonight where I wish I could go back and do some things differently and put some more emphasis in certain areas. But as we think about this leadership aspect and it being visible and apparent in the home, active leadership is necessary. We can't look for sprouts if we're not planting seeds. If somebody is not leading and planting the seed in the rows of our family's lives, you know, it'd be kind of odd to be looking for fruit to grow. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says, in the parable of the soils, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And if we expect spiritual fruit, then there must be leadership that is planting spiritual seed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, I had planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it's kind of like that in the home. You know, maybe the father is taking his responsibility seriously and he's planting spiritual seed, but maybe mom is watering it. You know, or maybe mom in a situation is planting that seed because that duty and responsibility has fallen upon her. And maybe she's doing some watering too, or other members in the family are helping water that seed. But the seed has to be planted, and the seed has to be watered in order for a sprout to spring up, in order for there to be growth. Somebody has to take leadership to make sure that that is taking place. Ideally, a godly father is the one doing that. And I've said this before, but it certainly fits here as well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That passage does not say send them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say drop them off at the front doors of the church building and expect someone else to provide spiritual leadership for my family. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a weighty concept because that takes a lot of preparation on our part. I love Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, where the Bible speaks about Ezra's preparation. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There was a process in his development of leadership. He prepared his heart, he sought it, he did it, and he taught it. And you can't really change the order of that. You can't really take pieces out of it. Every bit of that is necessary. A father who doesn't prepare his heart is not going to seek the law of the Lord. And a father who has not prepared his heart, who has not sought the law of the Lord, is not going to do it. And if he hasn't prepared his heart, he hasn't sought the law of the Lord, if he's not doing it, he's not going to teach it. So all of that embodied in Ezra's development is a beautiful picture and a portrait of what we as fathers need to do in our own homes. prepare ourselves. If we're going to bring human beings into this world, then we have to shoulder the responsibility of leading them in the right direction. And the bulk of that begins with the preparation of ourselves. I'll point this out in this lesson, and I aim to say this Saturday, because I'm supposed to talk about some practical ways that we can do the things that I'm addressing. And while that's important, I'm telling us tonight, the ways of doing it are not nearly as important as the intention and purpose of doing it. You have to start, and you have to get the wheels rolling, and then the ways that you do it are not as complicated, in my estimation and judgment. But good comes, and the Bible demonstrates this, good comes when the environment in the family and the home is structured the way that we're talking about. We're fathers primarily and mothers as suitable helpers to the leadership in the home, or whatever way, you know, given our family dynamics, whatever way that falls, good comes when we do it God's way. I think of Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, after Jesus' parents found him in the temple. The Bible, once they got that situation worked out, the Bible says he went down, verse 51, with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Here's a Jewish son who happened to be in the temple conversing and working through theological principles with the doctors of the law. When his parents collected him, they took him home, and he was subject to them. That's the way it's supposed to be. He was subject to the God-ordained leadership in the home. And what was the result? Well, his mother kept all these things in her heart, okay? But then the next phrase is, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He didn't increase in these attributes and aspects because divine intervention injected him with these development concepts. This came about when he went home with his parents and was subject to them. Apparently, there was effective leadership in the home for his benefit. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, another passage that you are likely familiar with in this regard. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I point out these two passages again to demonstrate the truth of this. Good comes when we submit to God's arrangement for the family. And so tonight, number one, and as you think about the spiritual development in your family, the leader must be readily identifiable as the leader. It should be apparent in our homes who's leading. And I'm not talking about a dictator or an authoritarian rule over people that forces them into submission. I'm talking about leading in a way that's apparent that you're a leader, so those under your leadership will be inclined to follow your direction. Number two, nothing good comes from wasted education opportunities. Nothing good will come from opportunities to educate if those are wasted. I learn in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, that a great and mighty nation reared a not so great and mighty nation. You get that? Here's a nation of people that it's easy for us to read about them in the historical books because of all they did. They're great and they're mighty. And yet they reared a generation that had the Bible been the document of a human, non-inspired source, this whole section would have just been left out of it. I mean, who would want to report the period of the judges and their recollection of the history of their people? But that's the nature of Scripture. It doesn't pull any punches, and it tells the good and the bad for our benefit. And here we can see that I can have my ducks in a row as an individual because my mom and dad reared me in the way that I should go, and I've been the beneficiary of that, and yet in one generation, all of that can be destroyed. Right here, it was. Listen to the verses. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. You and I, look how far we are separated from that in time, and we know about it. I mean, Jay has rehearsed for us this quarter all of that history, and we can look at it and we can be wowed by what they were able to accomplish. But the generation that followed them had no idea about the work that God had done. You don't have to make your children Bible scholars, theologians, but you have to plant the seed, and you have to provide leadership that will teach them. You go on and read that passage. These people turn to idolatry after the great demonstration of God's might and power in the generation and lives of their forefathers. A great and mighty nation can rear a not so great and mighty nation. But also, again, thinking about opportunities for education, and don't waste them. You've heard this, probably not in a Bible environment, but it sure applies in one. Failure to plan is a plan for failure. If we don't plan, then we are actually planning. We're just not planning to accomplish the things we need to accomplish. Time will spend itself without your help. It will. It does it for me. You know, I can think some days I'm going to get a jump on all of my work on Tuesday because I usually try to take some time off on Monday. And then it's Friday and I'm thinking, where did Tuesday go? How does that happen? Time spends itself. I don't have to help it. That's just going to happen. And you see that in your own homes. You see how the time just disappears. But if we don't plan the usage of that time, then we'll fail in getting the things done that we need to get done. A recent survey, in trying to determine how much time, quality time, families spend together, asked about that in various ways. And the majority of the people in the survey came back and said that they blamed basically their inability to spend sufficient time together on long work hours, weekend chores, and complex school and activity schedules of their children. And that same survey said that American families spend 37 minutes on average of quality time together per day. 37 minutes of quality time. I don't know if that took into account the technology use that we have today, but in many respects, quality time, as we consider it, might be just sitting around the living room looking at our phones. And that's not really quality time. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 is a sobering passage because it speaks about the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Not a famine of bread or a famine of thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And you know, that's two-pronged. That could go either way. It could be a famine because people aren't listening, but it could be a famine because nobody's speaking it as well. You and I have to determine and purpose to use our time to speak the truth of God's words word in our home, or time will spend itself and we will have lost the opportunity. I'm telling you, and And I can tell you this from experience. My children were babies yesterday. It sure seems like it. And now they're in their 20s. Time is fleeting. If you don't tell your time what to do, it will spend itself and you will not get the benefit of it. Nothing good comes from wasted education opportunities. Number three, the home is God's primary environment for spiritual development. Now, that might set some folks back in their chairs, because sometimes we get the idea that the church is responsible for that. And I talk a lot about the responsibility of elders to feed the church. And a lot of the feeding that they do takes place through the preaching. And so, yes, the church does bear the brunt of some spiritual development for our families, but not the primary. The primary entity that is responsible for the spiritual development of your children is your home. The admonition of given by Moses is a great formula that applies in principle and application today. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach," see, prepare your heart, "to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. So it'll be in your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You bind them on the as a sign on your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses which full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees that you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You have to teach it to your children, the home, so they don't forget where their blessings, from whence their blessings come. The home is God's primary environment. Now, the home looks different, right? I mean, we've already made that observation. Homes are different. You know, a father may be absent. A mother may be absent. The rearing of children might fall upon a grandmother because both parents are absent. It could be foster homes. There is any a variety of home arrangement, but it can be successful. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul told Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's also in you." Evidently, Timothy's home environment, as best as we can tell, was missing a godly father leader. But those who were there in the position to pick up the slack in the home did, because that's the primary environment for spiritual development for our families. It's not the government's job. In fact, very little of our well-being falls upon the government. It falls upon the home and the family. It's not society's job. It's our job to develop our families spiritually. That's three. Number four, and finally, what can families do immediately to right the ship if it's not headed in the direction that it needs to be headed in? What can you do immediately to make a difference? You know, sometimes, I mean, if you just think about turning a ship, you know, that's going to take some time and some ground, not ground, but water, right, to change its direction. Some things take a long time to fix, but what can we do immediately in homes where we have young children that are looking for our leadership? Here are some recommendations. Number one, step up and take charge of the responsibility. It's like I said, it's not so much, you know, I'm supposed to talk about different devotional ideas, different ways in the home that you can study God's word with your family. And those things are important. But that is secondary to just doing it. The problem in most situations is the failure to do it. And so that's what we have to do. We have to take charge to step up and be the moms and dads that God is expecting us to be, to take on and shoulder the responsibility of developing our homes spiritually. Number two, and this probably from here on down, this is where I start stepping on toes. Trim your schedule. This is what I've found in parenting, and I expect that you have found the same experience. It's kind of like time spending itself. Schedules will fill themselves. And the influence that Satan has in this world today, you think about all the things that you might expect Satan to do to throw your family off track and to detour your family. And there are a lot of things that might come to mind. But if he could just fill your schedule so that you and I don't have time to do the things that will draw us closer to God, what's the point in trying to tempt us and put, heinous sins before us for our consideration? He doesn't even need to do that if he can just help us fill our schedules so that we don't have time for God. So, and guess who's in charge of your schedule? You are. And I am. So trim your schedule. Here's another. Increase the quality time in your home. 37 minutes is not enough. We need time for Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you've worked in other congregations where you've experienced the various Bible class curriculums and programs in various places, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I hope you will. You are as parents, in a very unique and complementary situation in this congregation with what our leadership has done with our education. The what to do is built in. Our curriculum is designed to take it home and use it for the very purpose that I'm talking about tonight. That's not the case in most places. I mean, in some places, quite frankly, you could ask your kids, what'd you study in Bible class? I don't know. But you know what they study because you're studying the same thing at the same time. And so it's much easier to go home and have devotional time because you already have something to work with. You don't have to come up with a new lesson, every night, or a new theme every week to use in your devotional time. We already have it by virtue of the fact that it's built into what we're doing here at Roanoke. Increase quality time, conversation, for conversation's sake. Just spend time talking about what's going on in their lives. They're talking to somebody, and it'd be really good if they talked to us as parents, because nobody loves them like we do. And nobody's going to give advice and counsel that has their best interest in mind like we do as parents. So increase quality time in the home with Bible and conversation. Okay, toes. It might be good to make your home a no cell phone zone. Now, don't throw the tomatoes. If that is too drastic, just take control of it. I mean, that would be a first huge step. Just take control of the technology in the home instead of technology being in control of our homes. Take control. I intend at some point, I started out with this last year, going to preach a sermon about the way technology was affecting our homes. And I cannot find a cutoff point for it. The evidence and the research is there. And so that's like the radioactive device sitting in the middle of our home emitting damage, and we don't even have the faculties to detect it and to know what it's doing. You have to take control of it instead of it taking control of your home. And then one more, and we've alluded to this, but I really want to drive this home because it's important. Instead of relying on the church, let the church rely on your family. Instead of me adopting the mindset that it's the church's responsibility to spiritually develop my family, how about I shoulder that responsibility so the church can rely on me and my family? The home is at the helm of responsibility for rearing faithful spiritual families. The church's strengths in the areas that are so vitally important are dependent upon and commensurate with those strengths in our families. And as goes the family, so goes the church in that regard. Because we'll never rise to a level as a collective family that is not reflected in the general tenor of our individual families. God will hold us responsible for our homes and for the spiritual development. Sure, there are things that God is going to hold this eldership accountable for. And there are things God is going to hold me accountable for as a mouthpiece for what the scripture says under their oversight. But primarily, when it comes to our families, God's going to look at me and he's going to look at you. And whether we have assumed the leadership, whether we have provided a thus saith the Lord for direction, whether we have seized time and used it to our advantage, whether we have flushed out those things from our lives that are hindering this progress, those are the things that are ultimately going to matter when God evaluates what we have done as stewards of his children and his families. May God help us to realize the weight and the soberness of what we're talking about tonight, and to do for our families what God expects us to do, to develop them spiritually. Fathers and husbands, take your place. Mothers, take a supportive role in ensuring their success as leaders, and water what they plant, so that God can give the increase. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful idea. If we will model in our families what God expects for the church collectively, but also the world and the community where we are right in the midst of, we can model God's way of doing it to the benefit of more than just ourselves. May God help us to do that. Tonight, as we bring this lesson and this worship service to a close, we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps there's one here who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe a child of God who has lost direction and needs to make things right and get things right. Please know that we stand ready to encourage and help in any way that we can, but you have to let us know what you need and how we can help. If you're subject to the invitation in any way tonight, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.